Micah 4, verses 1 to 5, with God's word open before us. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you are a speaking God and that your word always does us good. And we pray that you would give us hearts that are humble. Help us to humble ourselves this morning. And by your Spirit, apply these glorious words to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Micah 4, verse 1. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever." Last week I began with Watership Down. This week it's Winnie the Pooh. If you're familiar with the stories of the glorious Pooh and his pals, you may remember the very last story A.A. Milne wrote about the bear and his friend Christopher Robin. It's called, in which Christopher Robin and Pooh come to an enchanted place and we leave them there. Christopher Robin, remember, is a little boy, and his best friend is Winnie the Pooh, and they and their friends like Eeyore and Piglet have many adventures along the way. But this chapter brings to an end their story. Christopher Robin says at the start he's going away, although we're never told quite where. In reality, it seems, he's growing up, and it's time to leave behind the bear and his friends. Perhaps he's going to school. And the very last paragraph is pretty thought-provoking and perhaps a little tear-jerking. This is how it ends. "Pooh, promise you won't forget about me ever. Not even when I'm 100. Pooh thought for a little. "How old shall I be then?" 99. Pooh nodded. "I promise," he said. Still with his eyes on the world, Christopher Robin put out a hand and felt for Pooh's paw. "Pooh, whatever happens, you will understand, won't you?" "Understand what?" "Oh, nothing." He laughed and jumped to his feet. "Come on." "Where?" said Pooh. "Anywhere," said Christopher Robin. So they went off together. But wherever they go, and whatever happens to them on that way, in that enchanted place at the top of the forest, a little boy and his bear will always be playing. It's very much a happily ever after ending, isn't it? And yet it's tinged with sadness, because the reality is Christopher Robin is growing up, he's leaving. And the ending of stories like Pooh and so many others always make me think, well, how does my story end? And if I could write my story, then what would it look like? And I guess all of us would love a happily ever after ending, wouldn't we? The thing is, as adults, we know that there is no happily ever after stories in this life. The story has to end sometime, and it often ends sadly. And we long that things get better and better, that we all live happily ever after, but we know it's not going to happen. A.A. Milne, I think, was pretty realistic. Sadly, in the end, we all have to grow up, don't we, and realize life is sad and full of tears, even amid the joy. But, and it's a very, very important but, we are going to see this morning that there is one story that does end happily ever after. There is one story that actually gets better and better with every passing page. In fact, it's the only story where there is solid hope and it's certain, and there is no sad ending. It is the story of God and his people, and it's the story Micah teaches us in Micah 4, verses 1 to 5. And we may think, I mean, this is just pie in the sky when we die, isn't it? But actually, the story God tells is true. And one day, if we trust him, our personal stories would be caught up with his story in the most amazing way. And we will experience a new story which gets better and better for all eternity. Now, it's hard to believe, isn't it? And the question is, do you believe that? And is it really possible that there is happily ever after? It's hard to believe in this world, isn't it, where there is so much pain and brokenness and sadness. Even, of course, there are moments of joy and happiness. But the story God tells is one we ourselves can be a part of. And it begins now. That's the story we're going to look at. Now, if you remember, Micah speaks to people in the 8th century BC. They were facing their own disaster. And if we put up the little the structure slide, we can remember that Micah's whole prophecy is a cycle of judgment and hope, judgment and hope, judgment and hope. And chapter 4 and chapter 5 that we're going to look at over the next few weeks are passages of hope, which is glorious. So let's look at 5 glorious facts of hope that we have in God. And the fact is, this is a story in which we live happily ever after. First, the glorious fact first is that God's plans are fulfilled. And we see this in verse 1. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains, and it will be exalted above the hills. And peoples will stream to it. Now, we'll come back in a moment to think about that phrase, the last days, because it's very important to help us understand when this prophecy will be fulfilled. But just for a moment, go back to chapter 3, verse 12, and see how Micah ended last time. Because there he said, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. And if you remember from last time, that was a judgment on the whole nation, but particularly the leaders. And we saw the prophecy was spoken in 701 BC as the Assyrian war machine was literally on the doorstep of Jerusalem. The city was on the verge of destruction. But amazingly, Jerusalem was spared. And we saw in Jeremiah 26 that the reason it was spared is because King Hezekiah repented and trusted God, and God relented. And it wasn't destroyed, and the Assyrians left. But then in chapter 4, verse 1, we get a very different picture. Chapter 3, verse 12, words are used like plowed, and a heap of rubble, and a mound overgrown with thickets. But look at chapter 4, verse 1. The same place, Jerusalem, her temple, will be established. It's the highest of mountains, exalted above the hills. So it is a complete transformation from chapter 3, verse 12. This is talking about God's mountain, his place, being absolutely dominant in the landscape, a beacon of hope for all peoples. But it's laughable, isn't it? How can you go from being a plowed field to being the most amazing mountain on the earth? What's going on? Well, the clue is in that little phrase, the last days. And the last days, from Micah's point of view, are a future time in which God will fulfill his promises. And the vision is a picture of God's presence with his people, exalted over everything and everyone else. It is a picture of victory and supremacy. So God's temple was a literal place in Micah's day. It symbolized the presence of God with his people. But as the Bible's story tracks forward, the temple is fulfilled in different ways. The temple is not so much a building as a person, Jesus. We discover that in John 2. Jesus is the very presence of God with his people. And as we come to Jesus, we experience relationship with God. We know the presence of God. And also, we ourselves are a temple because God lives in us by his Holy Spirit. God's people themselves or a temple to him. And then finally, Revelation 21 and 22 that Vic read to us earlier, the end of the story, we discover God is permanently and personally with his people forever. So we don't need a physical temple in the new creation because God is there and we, his people, are with him in his perfect place. And that is the time that Micah is looking forward to in these verses, the last days. And the last days are the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So Jesus begins to fulfill these verses, and they are fully fulfilled at the end when he comes again. So in Jesus, God is with us. But one day we will experience his presence in the most amazing way possible, perfectly. In that sense, the mountain of the Lord will be established. And what Micah sees in picture form, we will experience in reality. Now, remember our walk in the lakes from a few weeks ago? We used the illustration of a walk up Helvellyn. And if you remember, as we did that walk in the summer, who knows, we may do it this summer, we went up various peaks, and each of the peaks, the first three peaks, were false peaks. They weren't the top. But then we got right to the top, and we could see that the other three were peaks along the way. And that is how to understand Old Testament prophecy. Various levels of fulfillment, if you like, peaks along the way. So 701 BC, that's the Assyrian invasion. 539 or 586, that's the Babylonian exile. The coming of Jesus is the third peak. And then the fourth peak is when human history will be transformed and God's people will be with him forever. And Micah 4 verse 1 involves the third and fourth peak. You see, God's plan has always been to create a people for himself, to enjoy that forever. And that future, perfect future, is what we are heading for. So yes, we experience the work of the Spirit today. We enjoy God's presence, but one day we'll enjoy it forever. The best is yet to come, where we will literally be with God forever in his perfect place. So, happily ever after? Yes. And more than we can possibly imagine. Do you believe it? Second, another glorious fact. God's people come from all nations. God's people from all nations. Because we may ask, well, who is going to populate this lofty mountain, this place where God dwells? Notice what Micah looks forward to at the end of verse 1. Peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. So do you see who goes up? It is many nations, peoples. So Micah foresees a time when all nations will come into God's place, will know him personally. The point is, God's people are made up from every nation. So the people of God are not ethnically monochrome. No, any nation, any person from any nation can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Many nations will come. And again, that is a truth that that the Bible affirms. You see, whilst the rescuer Jesus came through the Jewish nation, the plan was always that through that rescuer, the whole world would have the opportunity to come to know the Lord Jesus, come to know God. It's why in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul begins with the gospel to the Jews, but then he goes to the Gentiles. That's mostly, I guess, you and me. Anyone can come to Jesus. And we are already in the last days. Jesus has come. And therefore, the gospel goes out into all nations. So again, the point is, Micah 4 is already being fulfilled. Now, just take a look around. Have courage. Just turn around and see who's in the building. It is amazing. It is a glorious gathering of many nations. So just think about the number of different nations there are here. This is in no particular order, but I had a little think and could think of, don't worry if I don't include you, forgive me, but China, Malaysia, India, Singapore, Thailand, Australia, South Africa, Bulgaria, Russia, Moldova, Romania, Ukraine, Poland, Nigeria, Kenya, USA, Canada, South Korea, Iran, Italy, Japan, England, Scotland, Wales, Northern Ireland, and Yorkshire. Have I missed anyone out? Right, well, you can tell me afterwards. But isn't that amazing? It is absolutely incredible. Our church family, get this, is a sign that the last days are here, because all nations are coming to Jesus. And it was as Jesus was exalted on the cross that he drew all people to himself. It's through Jesus that we can come to know God himself. His death and resurrection means that anyone from any nation can come to know him and be rescued. That could be you today. If you've not yet trusted in Jesus, you can come to him and receive his forgiveness. Now, if you've been here over the last few years, you'll know that I've made this point by calling out the nations in the church family a few times, but there was something different when I thought about it this week, because it struck me that right in front of our eyes is clear evidence that God keeps his promises, that God is fulfilling this prophecy right before our eyes, because the nations are coming to Jesus. And therefore, if he's done this far, there is absolutely no doubt that he will finish the job and bring us safely to the new creation, because God has promised that. We're in the last days. The nations are coming to God's mountain symbolically. They are coming to Jesus. And one day, the greater fulfillment will be fulfilled. Again, the book of Revelation clearly shows that that gathering of all nations around the throne, that's what Simon showed us from Revelation 7. All perfectly and enjoying God forever. And what is happening already will be fulfilled. Happily ever after? Yes. More than we can possibly imagine. Do you believe it? Third glorious fact, God's word obeyed. God's word obeyed. Verse 2, have a look at that. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The Lord will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So this is a picture of God's people perfectly obeying their heavenly Father. God's word will be something we love to do and enjoy obeying. So God's people will walk in his paths. It's sort of picture language of doing his will. The word of God is pictured going out of Zion. It's a picture of the word, ruling over creation. That's how the Bible started, of course, with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were supposed to take that word throughout all of creation, but sadly they rebelled against him. But that wasn't the end of God's plan. His plan has always been to create a people for himself who love his word, who delight in his rule, and live lives of godly obedience. And one day, says Micah, it will be true. We will be taught his way so that we will walk in his paths. And again, to a certain degree, that is true today, isn't it? We live in the last days, and now God's people have his word. But we don't do it perfectly. But one day, we will. The great encouragement is that at last, in the new creation, it will be a place of perfect obedience. No sin, no pain, no sadness, no curse, no judgment. All of those things will have been completely dealt with. There will no longer be any experience of failing to obey God's word. You know that feeling of just frustration and sadness when we don't obey the Lord? There'll be no more feeling sad that we've let God and others down. No more guilt. What an amazing thought. I have to say, to be really honest, the events of the last week in the Church of England have grieved me deeply. I suspect many of us do feel that. But what really grieves me is just the rejection of God's word. And as Micah told us a few weeks ago, chapter 2, verse 7, God's word is good. It is always beautiful, isn't it? It's always best. Yes, in a broken world, it's hard to stick to God's word. But in that world of sin, how much more do we need the word of God? which is good for us. It is not second best. The word of people and culture is not better. We're not more experienced or learned than we were 2,000 years ago. Not a bit of it. God's word enables us to live God's way, and one day there'll be no more rejection of that word. One of the things that excites me about the new creation is that we will experience perfect obedience. We will experience firsthand how beautiful it is to walk in the ways of the Lord. We will have hearts that are totally aligned to him. We won't get bored because we'll enjoy God forever and ever, the eternal, magnificent God. I was made, and so were you, to obey God and enjoy him. And we will in the new creation. I mean, doesn't that excite you? If there is one thing that should get you out of bed in the morning, it should be the fact that one day we'll enjoy that perfectly. And if that is the case, in the meantime, in the last days, should we not therefore be men and women of the Word of God? If that is our future, if that's what we're going to be spending eternity doing, and it will be glorious, surely we want to be doing that now as best we can in the help of the Spirit, whatever the cost in our generation, because we're men and women heading for peak four, living God's way. Will we read it? Will we pray it? Will we do it? And one day we'll experience it perfectly. Happily ever after? Yes. And more than we can possibly imagine. Do you believe it? Fourth, God's peace enjoyed, verses 3 and 4. God's peace enjoyed. This is another glorious fact of our hope. In other words, Micah speaks of God's people enjoying perfect peace and contentment and security. Have a look at verse 3. He, that is God, will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. Micah has just spoken of God's law, his word, going out from Zion, from Jerusalem. And now that word has the effect of shaping God's people so that they're at peace. There is no more war in the new creation. Because for God's people, the mentality and the mechanics of war are no more. So there's no mentality for war because verse 3, all disputes are settled. God's people are at peace with themselves and one another. There's no need to train for war anymore. There's no Sandhurst anymore or other army training centers. Top Gun Flight School will be no more because we won't need it in the new creation. And there are no mechanics of war as well in this new world because swords will become plowshares, spears, pruning hooks. We could put it in our own terms. In our modern age, we might say weapons like machine guns and rocket launchers will be melted down and used as rakes for leaves. Tanks are repurposed to become tractors. Naval destroyers repurposed as fishing vessels. We won't need the mechanics of war anymore in the new creation. And in verse 4, there's a beautiful picture of security and contentment. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree. No one will make them afraid. Sitting under your own vine or fig tree in the Old Testament was a picture of security and rest, your home. You're enjoying your own safe place. And in God's new world, that's what the people will enjoy. We cannot be harmed anymore. No one will make us afraid anymore, says Micah. It's so precious, isn't it? I mean, there's so much to make us afraid in this world. For some of us, it's our physical well-being. For others of us, it's a sort of situation that is looming over us like a specter. For others, it's our future. For some of us, we've fled war zones, literally. But in God's new world, none of that will be a concern anymore. What did Revelation 21 say? No more sadness, no tears, no death, no crying, nor mourning, all gone. So when is this going to be fulfilled? Well, it's so obvious, isn't it, that it's not happening yet. We know only too well the painful reality of a world where there are tanks and planes and rockets and destruction. We seem so far from enjoying our own vine tree and fig tree, that security. We fear much, but in Jesus, already, we can experience a degree of peace and security. We are in the last days. Spiritually, we are secure. We really do have nothing to fear. The end of Romans 8, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he goes on to say, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That is true. And again, you experience that as you come to Jesus. But Christians aren't immune from the brokenness of this world, are we? As I look around our congregation, each one of us carries a burden and a pain. But one day, when we get to peak four, when Jesus comes again, it'll all be gone. All that brokenness and sadness, no war, sin, and curse. And we will be content and secure forever. It's glorious, isn't it? Happily ever after? Yes. And so much more than we can possibly imagine. Do you believe it? But we may well ask, well, how can any of this be true? I mean, really, it's just pie in the sky when we die, isn't it? It's just a crutch to get us through life, a bit of comfort. Well, Micah answers in verse 4, and this is our final glorious fact. God's promise assured. Do you notice the very end of verse 4? For the Lord Almighty has spoken. It's just too good to be true, isn't it? Surely it's not true that God could be with him, with his people one day, that we'll be a people from all nations, that his word will be obeyed perfectly, that his peace will be enjoyed, that there'll be no more war. I mean, just wishful thinking, surely. And Micah says, don't be daft. Because God has spoken. This is God speaking, not some weak human being who can't be sure his heart will keep pumping through the night. When I woke up this morning, do you know, my very first thought was, thank you, Lord, that my heart has kept going for another night. Because one day it won't. But God Almighty, the very creator and awesome God of chapter 1, personally guarantees that what we read in Micah 4 will come true. And as we've already seen, it's already coming true, isn't it, with the coming of Jesus. We can be sure, therefore, that it'll all be fulfilled. We can already see the gathering of nations. We can already see a people hungry for his word, enjoying peace in Jesus. And he assures us that fulfillment will come. Happily ever after? Yes. More than we can possibly imagine. Do you believe it? Just as we finish, here are two challenges for us. First, be assured, be confident. If you love Jesus and follow him, what we've read this morning will be your experience fully and finally. We don't know when, but it will happen. The story for the believer is happily ever after. In fact, more than that, it'll just get better and better and better as we experience God's love more deeply, his relationship more preciously, as we find out more about him for all eternity. We will never get bored because God is eternal. Be assured, in the chaos of this life, in the brokenness and the tears, this is real. Now, I really need to hear that. I suspect you do as well, don't you? And frankly, if we forget it, we may as well just give up. Because this world has got nothing to offer us apart from broken dreams. But instead, be reassured, be absolutely confident this morning, and revel in what is yours in Jesus. Turn it over in your mind. Think about it. Pray on it. Ask God to recall it to mind day by day, because that is how you will keep going. Which secondly leads to the other thing, be faithful. Do you notice how the passage ends, verse 5? All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Do you see, the future hope impacts the present reality. What do we do in the meantime? We don't just hang around and wait. We walk in God's ways. We listen to his word. We are faithful. And that is never easy in any generation. Let's not kid ourselves, we have it harder. We don't. We're just like any generation. Just God is calling us to be faithful right now. And if we are, there is great blessing in that. And that's the thing that will bring us joy and healing and perfection in the end. Happily ever after? Absolutely. And far more. And unlike the stories of this world, this one's true. Let's pray. Do not my words do good to the one whose ways are upright? Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this glorious message of hope today. I pray that each and every one of us would cling on to this hope in the power of the Spirit. Help us to keep going today until that day when we see you face to face. Amen.